Invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. Two particular texts we're going to take this morning. One is from chapter 14, and then we're going to jump ahead to chapter 15 because these are related passages of Scripture. Let me begin reading as you find your place there in your copy of God's Word. In Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 21, verse 14. We'll start in verse 14, read through 21. It says in the Scripture here, in verse 14, "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and He healed their sick. And it was eventide, and His disciples came to Him, saying, 'This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals.' And Jesus said unto them, 'They need not depart, give them to eat.' And they say unto Him, 'We have but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, 'Bring them hither to Me.' And He commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, He blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to His disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled, and they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children." And then look over in chapter 15, and let's begin reading in verse 29. Chapter 15, verse 29, "And Jesus departed from thence, and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into the mountain, and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto Him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and He healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be made whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, that they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called His disciples unto Him and said, 'I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with Me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way.' And the disciples say unto Him, 'Whence shall we have so much bread in the wilderness, so as to fill so great a multitude?' And Jesus saith unto him, 'How many loaves have you?' And they said, 7, and a few little fishes. And He commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, took the 7 loaves and the fishes, and gave thanks, and brake them, and gave to the disciples, and the disciples to the multitude, and they did all eat, and were filled, and they took up the broken meat, which was left 7 baskets full, and they that did eat were 4,000 men, beside women and children. And He went away, He sent away the multitude, and took a ship, and came to the coast of Magdala." Here we have probably the only miracles, except that of the resurrection of Christ. I think it's the only miracle that's recorded in all 4 Gospels. And in chapter 14, the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Now, those of us that were raised in church, when we were very little, we heard this story many, many times. We probably imagined the little boy that had his 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, offering them to Jesus. We've thought of how the hungry crowd found satisfaction in the great feast prepared so that there was ample food left over. And we've perhaps even smiled at the sight of the disciples trying to figure out a way to feed the crowd, and yet they found their resources too limited. Yet it's a wonderful story, and it's very familiar to us. And perhaps in its familiarity with the feeding of the multitudes, we've missed a very critical point taught us in the miracle stories. Certainly they speak of a great power of Jesus Christ to create provisions and satisfy human need. And we must think about this regularly so that we trust in Christ's power on our behalf. And they do indeed reveal the certainty of his deity, for no mere man could accomplish such a feat. And these texts illustrate his deity without equivocation. And yet his power and his deity do not tell us why Jesus fed the multitude. And that's what I want us to see here in our examination of these two texts here this morning. Why did Jesus feed these people? Now, we mustn't view Jesus in a mechanical, business-like manner. He was no stoic, stiffened by duty, but unremoved by the sights of those that had great needs about him. He could have seen the broken, blind, and hungry and rightly said, "You know, I don't owe you people anything. I don't owe you anything. You breathe my air, you walk on my earth, you drink my rivers, and I've given you far more than you deserve. You're sinful, you're unworthy, you're rebels against me, you have no intention to follow me on your own. You only want to feel more comfortable so you can live life according to your own designs." Now, had Jesus made that kind of a statement, he would have been correct. He would have been justified in refusing to show kindness to these rebellious people. But instead, at the sight of even rebels with needs, Jesus felt compassion. The all-powerful one felt compassion for the pitiless and the weak. He that had no needs felt compassion for the needy. And here is the divine pity displayed so that we might not doubt Christ's compassion. Here's no master punching the time clock of duty, checking out emotionally from the masses that could do nothing for him and of the few that would follow him. And yet he showed them compassion. Now, Christ's attributes in nature tell us how he turned the loaves and the fishes to spread upward to 10 to 15,000, but it does not tell us what moved him. It says he was moved to compassion, but it does not tell us what moved him. And yet I think our texts do explain the reason. Jesus Christ is compassionate toward us in our needs. His compassion does more, though, than feed the multitudes. And that's the reason these texts here are displayed for us and how they display the reality of Christ is His compassion, and His compassions never cease. So first of all, compassion that is necessary. Compassion that is necessary. Some have said, "I don't need God." Now, I think, I don't know that I've often heard that particular saying verbalized, but I have on occasions heard people say, "I don't need God." And although I haven't heard it, I've seen it displayed many times by people's actions. It's the mind that thinks that life revolves around one's own desires. And such a mind ignores the fact that we are created for the glory of God and that our very existence is to live unto that glory. You see, this kind of thinking seeks to find satisfaction in all that the world has to offer. And so such a person samples the world's wares and delicacies, much like we pick and choose at random certain things along a buffet. The underlying motive is that such action is saying, "I don't need God." And we realize that this kind of statement denies a heart of foolishness. Do you think that we don't need God to work in our lives and provide for us and to show us compassion in a time of need? You think that that implies a denial of Him as creator and ruler of the universe? We've come to expect this kind of language and thinking from those who claim atheism as their religion, but we certainly don't expect that from someone who claims to believe God's existence. Yet what I'm suggesting to you is that many in our day are as though they think they need no God. They live like they think that. And yet the opposite is true. We need the Lord. We need His eye to be upon us. We need His hand to move in our lives. We need His compassion to be shown to us as weak, frail vessels of clay. As Paul told the unbelieving Athenians, "For in Him we live and move and have our being." This God that has created the world provided all that is necessary for our existence and governs the details of the universe so that we might continue is not an option for us. We must have Him. Yes, we must know Him personally and intimately, or else we'll waste our lives. We must have His compassion, or else we'll be swallowed up by all the effects of the fall. Compassion is necessary. Notice why it's necessary. It reminds us of our helplessness. It reminds us of our helplessness. What is compassion? Well, the word used here in our text, "He saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them." He was saying, "I feel compassion for the people." And it's probably one of the most prominent characteristics of Christ in the Gospels. It's a curious and striking fact that of all the feelings experienced by the Lord when He is on earth, there's none so often mentioned as compassion. The Holy Spirit seems to point out to us that this was a distinguished feature of His character, a predominant feeling of His mind when He was among men. But the word literally conveys the idea of a heart contracting convulsively. We might say His heart was squeezed by what He saw, and He was overwhelmed by the unconscious or the consciousness of human need. The word is really only found in the Gospels. And in every usage, it always is related to need. Normally, it's the sight of people who fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd, so that Christ invites them to take His yoke, or the sight of two blind men so that Jesus was moved with compassion and He touched their eyes and healed them, or it was the sight of the leper so that Jesus was moved with compassion and touches and heals the leper. It's used of the time when Jesus saw the funeral procession of the son of the widow in the city of Nain, and upon seeing her in her loss that she had experienced, He felt compassion for her and raised His son to life. Compassion is not an emotion that arises without need promoting it. You know, we read of nations and relief agencies seeing the pictures of the devastating earthquakes that level cities of 80 to 100,000 and killing tens of thousands of people, and it begins to generate some compassion. We see the commercials of hungry, starving children in places in the third world, and it generates compassion. These people are helpless unless someone comes to relieve them of their burden, and the sight and the news about it is often created compassion, and that's what compassion does. It responds to helplessness. And in the case of these texts here, it is the helplessness of men that generates the compassion of Christ. But we don't like to be reminded of our helplessness. We don't like to be reminded of helplessness. Hey, I can do it. I can handle this, okay? Many times because of pride, we like to think of ourselves, you know, I've got it all together. I really don't have any needs. I'm not going to be dependent on anyone, not even God. And yet every picture of the compassionate Christ is a reminder that we are no different than the masses that received Christ's compassion. We may have more of the world's goods, but we're just as weak and needy in other ways. We still get sick, don't we? We still experience discouragement. we face the loss of death. And just like them, we face the burden of our sin and our guilt. We are a needy people. And needy people need the compassion of Christ. It reminds us of our helplessness. But secondly, it always leads to action. It always leads to action. Sometimes we use the word compassion to simply refer to a feeling that one may have of pitying others in their plight. For instance, we might pity those who suffer through those earthquakes or floods or fires. But our action stops at just expressing the pity. We say, oh, isn't that too bad? Isn't that horrible? Those people losing their homes, and those people, the fire taking away their houses, and isn't that too bad? Oh, that's pitiful. But that's where it stops. But that's not how the term is used of Christ. Compassion always leads to action. It says here, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. The text in chapter 15 speaks of Christ healing the lame and the blind and the dumb and the maimed. Then Jesus told the disciples, you know, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way. Now in the first text here in chapter 14, Jesus felt compassion and he healed the sick among them. In the other text in chapter 15, he had already healed many and evidently taught them for 3 days. And by that time, their lunch bags were empty. They opened their cooler chests and there wasn't anything left but a few wrappers. It was an unexpected need that arose among them, and at least to the multitude. But Jesus felt compassion and so pursued the feeding of the crowd of 4,000 men plus the women and children. And the compassion of Christ and normal human compassion often differ. You know, we think of compassion is giving people what we value. So we might send, you know, batteries to a disaster scene. Ever think they might not even have any flashlights for those batteries? Or we might send dolls and toy fire trucks when they really need food and they need clothing. But here's the point. We do not see the needs clearly, not the way Jesus does. With his omniscient sight, he sees, he feels compassion, and then he zeroes in on the appropriate supply that we need at that time. And we might think that our need calls for batteries and dolls and fire trucks, but Christ knows better. His compassion is unfailing. He always leads to an appropriate action on our behalf. The disciples thought they were being compassionate by virtually commanding Jesus in chapter 14 and verse 15. It says there that the disciples came to him and said, this is a desert place and the time is now past. Send this multitude away and they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. They thought they were compassionate by, you know, hey, Jesus, these people got some needs. Send them away so then go eat. Certainly was compassion on their part to urge the people to get home before dark. What they said was true, and it fell within the range of their abilities. But notice what Jesus said in verse 16. He said, but Jesus said unto him, they need not depart, give ye them to eat. Christ knew what he would do to meet the real needs of this people. His compassion led to right action, and it did with them, and it does with us as well. His compassion is necessary, and it also, notice here, his compassion is without limits. Without limits. I'm sure you felt the anguish in your emotions when you've seen human suffering, and maybe you've not been able to do anything about it. Most of us receive appeals from various mission groups and organizations that tell us of the pitiful needs of facing millions around the world. And it's not that such sights do not move our feelings. They do, but we recognize our limitations. Perhaps we offer our resources to help one group, but then have to deny help to dozens of others that would appeal to us. And so our compassion has limits. But not so with Christ. His compassion is, first of all, not opposed to His divine nature. It's not opposed to His divine nature. Now, many people have a very negative view of the Lord. Their view has been colored by bad experiences in their homes. Maybe by an abusive father or someone that leaves distrust of in their lives. Or some experience of legalism or harshness in a religious setting has left people with a distorted view of God. And sometimes it comes by reading the Bible out of context, seeing the judgment of God without understanding the righteousness and the grace of God that's displayed throughout Scripture. And so when you speak of Christ as compassionate, oh yeah, I've seen His compassion. And he gets a negative reaction. When Moses stood before the Lord on Mount Sinai, God revealed Himself to Israel's leader, and the first adjective that the Lord used to describe Himself to Moses was really the word compassion. We read about it in Exodus chapter 34. It says, "And the Lord passed by him before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful.'" That's the word that means compassion there. "The Lord God, merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children's children, upon unto the third and to the fourth generation." Exodus 34, 6 and 7. Yes, He's a God who judges and He deals with sin, but He's also a God of great compassion and patience and grace. When Moses instructed the younger generation of Israel in obedience, he reminded them, "For the Lord thy God is a merciful or compassionate God." The 8th century prophet Joel called upon the wayward nation to repent, reminding them, "Turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth Him of the evil." Several centuries later, Nehemiah recorded the confession of those that returned from exile. He said this, "But Thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and forsookest them not." You see, compassion belongs to the Lord God. It's a vital aspect of His divine nature. And so when we look at Christ, we should not be surprised by the compassion that is demonstrated here by the Messiah. If you have a negative view of Christ, thinking that He's always out to pound you in the ground, then look again at these two stories here. What we must understand is that Jesus was moved by what He saw, even when those who received His compassion did not follow Him. The feeding of the 5,000 is found in all four Gospels. John gives a lengthy treatment of this crowd that Jesus felt compassion for them and healed their sick, and He fed them, and then they continued to follow Him after Him, and He could not get away from them. But they were spiritually dull, thinking only of their physical needs. And Jesus told them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat the loaves and were filled." You found a place to get a good meal. That's why you followed me. In other words, the compassion of Christ is not motivated by how many decisions He could get from the crowd. His nature is to be compassionate. He saw needy people. He felt compassion. He took action, and that's why He continues to what He continues to do throughout the world. His compassion is not opposed to His nature, but then also it's never dictated by convenience. never dictated by convenience. In both of these situations, the feeding of the multitudes, Christ and the disciples were trying to maybe get a little breather. The first one was after the news of John the Baptist's death. It was a time where they needed to reflect and to have some rest. To go back to verse 13, it says, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by a ship into a desert place apart. And when the people heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. In the second scene, it was traveling along the Sea of Galilee, and he went up into a mountain. He sat down there and did not go seeking the crowds. And multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame and blind and dumb and maimed and others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Think about how many times we've been in settings where the only thing we wanted to do was just get away from people asking us to do something for them. Hey, if you've ever worked in a store during a busy time, some of you do work in stores during a busy time of the year. You've been there. You know what I'm talking about. There are moments when you just say, man, I wish I could get away here and get a breather. Stop answering questions and listen to people complain. And what mother has not had a time, a desire to get away from her children? All they're doing is fighting and asking for something. Mommy this, mommy that. It's hard to have compassion when you feel hounded and closed in on. And yet it's in that just kind of that setting that we see the compassion of Christ. He does not push us away. He does not tell us to leave him alone because he's too busy. He does not hide from us so that we cannot find him. He does not close his ears to our cries. It's right in the thick of things when we find the Lord displaying his compassion to the needy. And so it is right in the thick of life when everything is caving in on you and me that compassion one sees and hears your cry, and his compassion knows no limits. But then thirdly, notice his compassion is compassion that is personal. His compassion is compassion that is personal. I would challenge you to study the passages in the New Testament relating to Christ's compassion. Just get a concordance or something and try to find all the passages that deal with Christ's compassion and see how each one of them points to a personal display of his compassion to real people with real needs. Christ compassionately purposed to feed 5,000. He said, they need not depart. And in the 4,000, he said, I will not send them away fasting. Both stories, Jesus instructs the people to sit down so they can be served. It says he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground in chapter 15. And with the disciples serving as waiters, Christ gave the food to them, and the disciples passed it out in an orderly setting of the masses there, and they all did eat and were filled. Both stories indicate that. And in addition, the sick were healed, and the healing and the feeding of the multitudes demonstrates how personally Jesus Christ showed compassion. We see his compassion touches the whole person, first of all, the whole person. Notice how Christ's compassion action among the masses meets them in a broad range of human needs. The people were sick, crippled, blind, mute, hungry. So Jesus touched them at the point of their genuine need. He always combines acts of healing with teaching of his kingdom. And so these people were ministered to not only in their physical, but their spiritual and emotional needs. The whole person was affected by the work of Christ. I think it's important for us as Bible believers to see that Jesus Christ considers the whole person during his earthly ministry. There's no question about the spiritual issues being most important, but there are other issues in life that are important as well. Our Lord constantly brought one's relationship before God front and center, and yet he was conscious of their sicknesses and their hunger and the fact that they were dying. He understood all these things resulted from the fall of Adam in the garden. And when sin entered in the world, the whole equilibrium of the universe was affected. Jesus saw this clearly, and he sought to, through his divine power, overturn the fall's effects in these individuals' lives. Yet his compassion for the whole person is vividly shown in a way that he brought relief for human suffering. His compassion touches the whole person. And also, it gives us encouragement. Does Jesus Christ have compassion for you? I hope you're asking yourself this question as you study, as we study these texts together, and as you compare yourself to those whom Christ ministered to. We must not think that Christ's compassion was limited only to the physical, or only the spiritual, or only the hungry first century crowds. His compassion comes in multitude of ways, and it fits to our greatest needs, just as he did with this multitude. Those who have been caught in the web of sin, who feel snared and hopeless by their sin, Christ is compassionate to deliver and forgive you. Those with weak constitutions who seem to balk at difficulty, who faint at hardships, who give up too easily in the struggles of life, find Jesus Christ is compassionate. He knows your weakness, and so he brings you strength. He fortifies your attitude so you gain fresh courage to press on in faithfulness. He brings just the right situations into your life to train you and to challenge you to go forward. Those who are grieving over the loss of a loved one, who feel the weight of sorrows billowing over them with a wave upon wave of heaviness, Christ is compassionate to you. He meets you with comfort and solaces you with his great mercies and the nearness of his presence. He brings you comfort in dozens of remarkable ways, all tailored to fit your particular need. Those who face the dark waters of death, whose life ebbs with little strength, and who know the messenger of death knocks on the door, Christ is compassionate to bring you through the waters of death to the glory of heaven. Paul knew of this compassion. He said, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." The Lord is compassionate towards sinners. You think that you've sinned away any hope of grace? Do you think this morning that you've been so stubborn and so callous that the Lord will not even cast a glance to your plea for mercy? I want you to look at the Christ of the Scriptures. He is compassionate, and his compassion always leads to action. Look at the compassionate Christ for mercy and for grace and help to help in a time of need. Now let me say this as I close this morning. You know, we as Bible-believing independent Baptists sometimes are accused of being unloving and harsh. Sometimes people refer to us as legalists. But God's grace is not an excuse to live like you want. Some folks think that, you know, if I'm saved, I have liberty to do as I please because we have the grace of God. Let me say this, grace is not another word for liberty. If you're saved, then you are God's child and he loves you as his child. If you sin, then even in his compassion, he will discipline you. Isn't that what parents are supposed to do? Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. I wonder, what's your need this morning? Do you need to be saved? Well, God has compassion upon you and he loves you and he wants you to be saved today. Do you need God's mercy and grace to see you through a trial? There is compassion and mercy awaiting you as well. Do you need to be obedient to the Word of God in some area of your life? Come to the loving, compassionate Savior today. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this great attribute so vividly given to us, maybe in a very little familiar story that we often heard when we were children, but yet it speaks volumes to us in our lives at this point as well. Lord, if you can take five little loaves and some fishes and feed almost 15,000 people, you can certainly take care of our little problems. You can certainly take care of the needs that we have. You can show mercy to us. You can provide for us in a time of need, whether it be physical, spiritual, or emotional. And Lord, I pray that this message this morning will call us to seek your compassion and your mercy upon our lives. Lord, bless as we close this service this morning. May the Spirit of God speak to our hearts. And may there not just be a passive look at this subject, but I trust, Lord, it'll lead to action. Action in our lives today and in the days ahead. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.